Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So as you guys know, we are going through a series through the book of Psalms, and we're not going to go through the entire book, but we have chosen a couple of Psalms that highlight who we are as a church. We looked at our vision statement, not necessarily for Sunday nights, but also for a church, knowing that Refuge is a person, it is a place, and it's a people. Refuge is all about Jesus. Refuge is a group of people, right, saved by Jesus and our mission with Jesus. And Refuge is also a place wherever Jesus people are found doing Jesus' work. And so the Psalms that we're going to be looking at just highlight that, put that on display, and a very common one that I have the wonderful privilege of attempting to unpack is a very well-known psalm by the number of, who knows what psalm? 23. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that is God's word. Let's go ahead and ask for help this evening. So why don't you guys join me in praying. Father, there's a lot of us here that even in reading this psalm, already in our hearts, we're saying, yeah, I know what He's going to say, and I have read this verse so many times. But Father, can the freshness of Your Spirit overcome this very well-known psalm? Lord, can the fact that You are a good shepherd, there is many of us in here that don't see You as good, don't even see You as shepherd. I pray, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, can You make that happen tonight? Where people leave here more enthralled with, more in love with the Good Shepherd. And Lord, You're good. You're so good, even when we don't deserve it. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You give me a clarity of speech and of mind. May I communicate these truths in such a way that is helpful for Your people. Again, Lord, the end result of this is for us to leave more in love with the Good Shepherd. So Holy Spirit, can You help us do that? It is in Your name we ask all these things, and God's family says, amen. Amen. So do you remember growing up and getting to an age where you couldn't wait to finally have a job to provide for yourself? For me, it was probably at around 13 to 14 years old when I was sick of having to harass my parents to buy me Sour Belts every time we stopped at a gas station. I would say to myself, man, when I get my first job, not only am I going to buy all the candy in every gas station in Huntington Beach, I'm going to have so much money all the time, and so much so that my parents will be harassing me for money because I'm going to be so good with it. This hallucination landed me my first job at Subway. Actually, this Subway right here, the Subway across the street from Bellaterra, that was my first job. And it was there where I met Norma. Norma was a widowed Mexican empty nester that for some reason decided to look after me like a mother would. I remember her telling my plans on what I was going to do with all this money I was going to save, not taking into account rent, not taking into account bills that I was going to have to pay, not taking into account food that I was going to have to start paying for. Then one day, out of nowhere, maybe because she was just so sick of hearing my master plan, she stopped me in mid-sentence and in a graciously sobering way asked me, Isaac, ¿en quién confías? Isaac, in who do you trust? And I would add a couple more words to Norma's sobering question and applying the point of this story to us specifically here tonight. Who are you trusting for all of life? Who are you trusting for all of life? I want us to consider that here tonight. And the way I'm going to outline our passage here tonight is we're going to attempt to answer three questions. And the first question we're going to look at is, in whom do you trust fully and finally? Is it your spouse, a close friend, a pastor, a counselor? For David, there isn't the slightest hesitation as who he trusts. Notice how David begins there in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, well, we'll stop there. There's so much in that first line. Whenever we see the word Lord in all caps like that, that is the English translation of the word Yahweh. Originally revealed to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, it is repeated over 4,000 times in the Old Testament. It is a derivative of I am who I am. That's God introducing himself. And whenever you and I come across that word in the Bible, he is going to tell me and he's going to tell you that I exist. This is God. Whenever he says, I am who I am, this is what he's essentially saying. I exist entirely on my own. I am dependent on nothing else and no one else. I need no support, no help, no assistant, no help, no supplemental wisdom or power. I am altogether and in every way self-sufficient. And I've defined it like this before. God doesn't need to go to Costco. He doesn't need to go to Costco. That's who David is talking about. The Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am, is the object and the purpose of why David writes a psalm. The second phrase I want us to pay attention to is shepherd, right? God is referenced, or God is talked about in different ways and described in many different ways. And one of the many ways that he gets described in the Old Testament is a king who rules over us. He's described as a rock of immovable stability. He is a deliverer in times of distress. He is a fortress in whom we find refuge. He is a shield in whom we safely retreat. But this one is the most ancient and profound, and in my opinion, one of the most beautiful descriptions of God in the Old Testament. This is the God who, as a shepherd, led 2 million people out of slavery into the promised land. And yet this isn't only referring to the masses, but David here makes this very, very personal. So check out, so we looked at the Lord and the word shepherd. In between are two very simple but yet profound words, is my. The Lord is my shepherd. Not merely acknowledging that he is a shepherd, one of many, nor is it merely asserting that he is the shepherd of all people. David is talking about someone who he knew a little more intimately. My shepherd. It is an unambiguous assumption. So bringing it home, right, to applying it to you and me here today. Let's be honest here. As cute as Psalm 23 is, David's not saying that he is the shepherd of all people. David's not saying that God is the shepherd of all people. Instead, because of David's faith and trust in God, he can make that claim. He can throw my in between that word. David has personally placed his trust in the shepherd who has self-identified himself as I am Yahweh. What about you? From the get-go, I kind of want to lay this, just I'm not hiding any cards from any of you guys. From the get-go, what about you? As you ponder the object of your trust, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting for all of life? And as you ponder that question, it's going to lead us to our second question for tonight. Why? Why are you trusting in Him for all of your life, right? So in whom do you trust? A lot of people here would say, the Lord, Jesus. Why? Let's read verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Want what? Do we get to fill in that blank? No, it answers that question for us in the following verses. So why do we trust in Yahweh? We trust in God because He secures provision for His people. But before we move forward, we must remember that this is highly poetic language, right? So David here is writing as a sheep. Okay, so that's the context by which we are to understand this psalm. Again, it sounds cute, and we've quoted it. We've seen it on mugs. We've seen it on shirts. We got to remember, David is writing from a perspective as a sheep. So this is a sheep talking, and it's going to keep us from all fanciful ideas and wacky interpretations of this text. So let's read verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Verses 2 and 3 give us insight into a normal day into the life of a typical sheep in the ancient Middle East. Right in the morning, shepherds would call on the sheep, and after a long day, He would make them lie down in green pastures where they got their food. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And then when the shepherd leads them to still waters, it's important because sheep aren't necessarily known to be super courageous. They're known to be very skittish. They are frightened very, very easily. And so when we read there, He leads me into still waters, that for a sheep is everything. Knowing that I don't got to worry about anything. I could approach this pond because I know my shepherd's right there. I can boldly enter the nutritious water, still waters that my shepherd has provided. He leads me beside still waters. By the shepherd making all these things possible for the sheep, the outcome is found in verse 3. Read with me there. He restores my soul. He restores the soul of the sheep. It renews their strength and vitality so that once again it can continue to follow the lead of the sheep. And so therefore, when we read, He leads me into paths of righteousness because of everything that has happened before, we can continue, the sheep can continue following the lead of the shepherd. And so it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We don't need to look for hidden meaning. Verses 2 and 3 are a testimony, are an eyewitness account of a sheep to a shepherd and his capacity to provide the most essential necessities of life, food, drink, and shelter. That is why David trusts God with all of life, because He, God, secures provision for His people. God secures provision for His people. He's done this in the past and continues to do so for everyone who has Him for his shepherd. But have you ever wondered why? Why does God secure provision for His people? Okay, we know in whom do we place our trust in? God, Jesus. Why? He secures provision for His people. But why does God secure provision for His people? Because, and I don't mean to apply this in a contemporary way, but just plainly speaking, since we're talking about a shepherd, like out in the field, Middle East shepherd, being a shepherd can be very nasty business. Sometimes sheep wander. Oftentimes they sting. And occasionally sheep bite. So then why does Yahweh persist in securing provision for His people, right? So the benefits for a shepherd aren't all that great, right? There's a lot of stuff that comes, there's a lot of drama that comes with being a shepherd. Is it because maybe we're a little cuddly? Are sheep that cute? The shepherd's going to want to sign up to want to be a shepherd? Is that why? Do we have any, as sheep, do we have anything to offer? The answer is his reputation as a shepherd is on the line. I'll say that again. His reputation as a shepherd is on the line. Read with me verses 2 and 3 again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. Do you realize that your well-being as a sheep in God's flock is directly tied to his commitment to himself? For his name's sake, unto the glory of God. If God is your shepherd, you will never, ever have a reason to doubt his commitment to you, that he loves you with a love that defies all boundaries of human measurement. He will never, ever not love you enough. But having said that, check this out, guys. But having said that, there is something that he loves more than me and you. And that is his namesake, his glory, his reputation. Well, Isaac, you're making God to sound really arrogant right now, only if you possess the perspective of a sinful human being. We can't imagine this because we're so profoundly stained by sin. And the only reason we want glory is because we are so profoundly self-centered and selfish. If God is truly the greatest, most glorious thing in the universe, then for you, right, check this out, for you to regard anything else of greater value than God, what does that make you? An idolater, right? So we can understand that, right? On us level, human level, created level, if we were to put anything above God, that makes us an idolater, right? So then it's going to be easy for us to understand this. If God then truly is the greatest, most glorious thing in the universe, then for God to regard anything else of greater value than himself would result in God to be what? An idolater. The deepest, most fundamental commitment is to God himself. And that's good for us, guys, because whatever happens to us reflects upon the glory of God's reputation. God's name is at stake. And this should make us very, very happy. Why? Because do you want your eternal well-being? Do you want your eternal well-being being dependent upon what you can bring to the table? Or what God can. Psalm 25 says, "For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Psalm 79 says, "Help us, O Lord, of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for us our sins for your namesake." Guys, in researching that, just typing in like verses about the glory of God, there was over 200 plus I stopped after I hit Nehemiah. I was like, you know what? I get it. God's in for his glory. His commitment is for his glory, for his namesake. So you see, it is because of his namesake can he secure provision for his people. His name is coming behind that. So when he says he's going to provide for you, when he's going to lead you, when he's going to make you, the person who's making those claims, his reputation is on the line. It gets even better. Not only does he secure provision for his sheep, but protection. Read with me verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." All right. Now, the Hebrew literal translation of this is, "Even though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness." The valley of deepest darkness. And the only reason why I bring that out is because he's not talking about death here. He's talking about danger. Let's remember, what's the context? A sheep is writing this about his shepherd. And so when we're talking about valleys, when we're talking about mountains, things might get dangerous. The cliff might be a little too steep. So let's keep in mind the context, because sheep are not so courageous. And that's what makes this next verse amazing. Read the next part of that verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the valley of deepest darkness, I will fear no evil. This is a sheep saying this. A sheep is saying, I will fear no evil. What's the source of this strength and courage? What's the source? Why can he say that? Let's read that next part. Why? For you are with me. It is the personal presence of the shepherd that makes all the difference. It's not because he promises you and me a good and comfortable life. It's not because he loads you and me up with theological facts about who God is. It's because the shepherd that David is crazy about and that we get to preach about is our ever-present, constant friend. Ever-present, constant friend. And even, presence in just kind of stepping out of the context here for a little bit. Presence in the valley of deepest darkness speaks volume. I can think back of the crises of the last couple of months of mine and my family's lives, and in a practical, obviously knowing that God was there and that kept my family and I sane, but having even the physical presence of my pastor, of our pastor there. Pastor Bill didn't speak a word. He didn't tell me a theological truth about God. He didn't rattle off scripture. You know what he was? He was there. And there's something to say about being present where you are. And it's so awesome that God promises that. God promises me and you that for those that call on him as our shepherd. You can't make that claim if he is not your shepherd. You can't bank on his presence if you haven't called out for him. There's something about this ever-present shepherd that contributes to the sheep's courage. In other words, guys, and I love this, he's armed. Basically, the shepherd is packing. Read with me verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our shepherd is packing. The shepherd's rod was an oak club, typically 2 feet in length, and the top part of it was round and heavy. And just to summarize what a rod and the difference between those, I'll just quote to you guys what a well-known commentator said about that. A skillful shepherd not only swung the rod to smash the head of an attacker, but he could also hurl the club like a missile over the heads of his flock to strike a wolf lurking in the distance. And that was his rod. The shepherd's staff was his much longer crook, and it was hooked at one end, and it was used to pry sheep loose from a thicket, to push aside branches on a narrow road, but especially to rescue wandering sheep out of a hole or to pull them away from a steep cliff. Right? And let's remember where we're at from verse 3. Yet I walk through the valley of deepest darkness. This descent into the valley of deepest darkness, it's not a wrong turn here. I want us to be mindful of that. It's not a consequence of the shepherd who has become careless. The shepherd takes them into the valley of deepest darkness. It is the shepherd who takes them there. Why? Why is that? Because the best food and the best drink and the best shelter is at the bottom of the deep valley, and getting there can be very, very dangerous. The point of the end of verse 4 is no sheep that belongs to God never needs to fear to make that journey because you're not alone. Because you and I are not alone. So let's read verse 4 to get the full context of that. Again, even though I walk through the valley of the deepest darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So let me ask us again, who are you trusting for all of life? Well, duh, the Lord. Okay, but why? Well, because he secures provision and protection for his people. But can we truly bank on this? And I love that it's really weird what David does here, but he switches from a sheep. He switches from using the description of a shepherd to now a host. And the reason why David does this is because he wants to press down on this point. He wants to bring it home to us, and so he switches character. He switches character and now describes God as an opulent host, generous host. Verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." I would underline, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, we need to kind of backtrack here a little bit and understand the cultural context of this. Whenever someone was invited over for a dinner, that was a very deep and intimate thing. So much so that even businessmen, to finalize a deal, one of you needed to go to one of your guys' house to finalize that deal. It'd be like if I asked one of you guys, and I did not know you, if I asked you to come over on Christmas Day to open presents with me and my family, if you didn't know me, how awkward would you feel? Pretty darn awkward, right? It's that level of intimacy that David is talking about here. And then when he talks about you anointing my head with oil, I'd use this illustration just to kind of paint a better picture of it. And so actually, tomorrow at 9:30, I'm going to be getting my haircut. Greg is, someone said, "Ooh, wow, dang, tell me how you really feel, bro, that's messed up." So Greg is going to shave the back of my head, he's going to straight shave it, and he's going to shave my beard as well. And after he shaves the back of my head and my beard, he applies this coconut oil that, I mean, honestly, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this, like, it is the closest thing to a charismatic experience that I get. Like, it's like, and if he wasn't cutting my hair and I was feeling these feelings towards Greg, it'd be really weird. But it feels great. I mean, when he applies that coconut oil on the back of my head and on my face, I physically have like a warm, tingly sensation. That's what David is talking about here. No, honestly. Because the typical word for anointing that we see in the Bible is not, it's this, that's not what it's saying here. When you see the word anointed or anointing in other parts of Scripture, it's usually within the context of ordaining someone for ministry, or the Holy Spirit is being poured over that person in a physical sense, or this person is being commissioned to be king. Right? Before he is able to be king, the priest anoints oil over him, kind of commissioning him to do the job. This isn't what is talked about here. It was an expression of warm welcome and acceptance. Like, I will feel Greg tomorrow at 9:30 in the morning. The point of this scene is that he secures, check this out, guys. The point of this scene is that he secures provision for the guests in his home, and not just provision, but protection, right? And we see that phrase there, in the presence of my enemies. So all they can do is sit there and watch as you and your host kick it. And it gets even better. Watch as David summarizes everything that is going on here. Read with me verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The wording there is far more aggressive than it sounds. It's far more persistent. Think of a hunter chasing after its prey. That's how on promise goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. It sounds cute, it sounds fluffy, but it is far more aggressive and is far more persistent and pursuant than that. His goodness and mercy will follow us. David here is saying for everyone that belongs to God, that as long as I live, I will never, this is David speaking, as long as I live, I will never be able to outdistance myself from God's care. God is telling me and you that he will relentlessly pursue us for good, for his name's sake. And there's some of us in here that are either running or have lost sight of that. They have lost sight of the fact that God's goodness, God's mercy is pursuing you. Where some of us can believe the lie, and I have been there myself, believe the lie that the enemy plants in our heads that, you know what, there isn't anyone there. My church family has left me alone. My pastor has failed me. The people I thought were closest to me don't care. One of the beautiful truths about God, and actually one of the things that won me over to the faith, was that despite what I had to bring to the table, God still pursued me. Despite the fact that whatever you can do, whatever you have to offer, despite that, God will still pursue you. And it's crazy because in his pursuit, we, in a very, and I use this language because it's true in a spiritual sense, as he is pursuing us, we give ourselves over to other things. We cheat on him over other things, over other people. God's loving kindness and goodness and mercy pursues me and you despite that fact. And this is not in my notes, but I really feel like someone has lost sight of that here today. You've lost sight that God, when someone tells you that God is good, you have a hard time believing that. When you hear about God's mercy, you don't realize how much in need of mercy you really are. Realize that God's goodness and his mercy pursues after you, and thank God it pursues after me. And so in closing, is this a shepherd in whom you've placed your trust for all of life? The Lord, the faithful shepherd, the opulent host, or are you your own shepherd? I believe that's a problem with people today, is that they think that they don't need a shepherd. And they certainly don't think that they need a human shepherd, but the real nut of the issue is that they think that they need no ultimate shepherd. Why should you trust him for all of life? Because he secures provision and protection for all his people, because you cannot outrun his love and care for you. Right? So we answer the first question, in whom do you place your trust? Why? And this leaves us with one more question, right? I said that there was three questions that we're going to try to answer. How are you responding to his trustworthiness? How are you responding to his trustworthiness? Let's see how David responds. The last phrase of verse 6, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When God is the one in whom you trust for all of life, you respond like David in saying, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In other words, you never stop worship. You never start praising God for all that he has done and all that he continues to do. Relationship with God is of your utmost priority. When David here is saying, "In the house of the Lord I will dwell forever," the picture there is he's going to be with God no matter what. No matter if he likens me to a sheep, no matter if I sin, I am going to fight for dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And some of us in here, I know our Bibles. We know who David was. And yet he is considered a man after his own heart. Right? Because he purposed it. He saw, you know what, Lord? I'm not perfect, but this relationship that you initiated, this relationship that you did so much for to even be a possibility, I'm going to live there. I'm going to try to be there as much as possible. Can you and I say that here tonight? Just plain honest here. Can you and I in here say, Lord, I want to dwell in your presence forever? Oh, Lord, I can't wait to fill in the blank. Oh, Lord, I can't wait to achieve this. I want to leave you with Jesus' words found in John 10. And Jesus drops us a couple of bombshells here. Jesus saying here in John 10, I'll just read it to you guys. Don't have to turn there. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. My purpose, Jesus's purpose, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too. They are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I may take it back up again. No one, this is important, this is huge, pay attention. No one can take my life from me. This is Jesus saying, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. And as Chris comes up and gets us ready for communion, I want us to ponder this. What makes God being described as a shepherd, good? What makes Jesus the good shepherd? It makes Jesus the good shepherd because he laid down his life for you and me when we didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve it, I'm telling you. You did not deserve it. Spiritually speaking, in the book of Isaiah, it likened it like this. You had just come out of your mother's womb, and you were still in the covering of all the stuff that comes out when you're having a baby. And then you were in a bowl of all that filth in the middle of a field, and yet God went out of his way to that field to clean you back up again and adopt you and to bring you into his own. So again, what makes God the good shepherd? I want you guys to ponder these things. If you're in here and you do consider God to be your shepherd, do you see him as good shepherd? Do you see him as the good shepherd? Or do you see him as one of many authority figures in your life? But really, ultimately, you are your own shepherd. Or are you in here and just the concept of needing a shepherd is completely foreign to you? I'm here to tell you, and I love you when I'm loving you when I'm telling you this, is that you need saving from your sin. And that God paid such a high price for that. Such a high price for that. And so for you to come, for us to talk about the picture of the Good Shepherd, for us to talk about how awesome and amazing a shepherd is and not extend the invitation for you to make Jesus your shepherd would be terrible for me to do. And so if you've been in here calling the shots in your own life, not seeing your need for a Savior, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that your sin just weigh heavy on you. Because there's been made a way for you to be relieved of that. God Himself paid that price in full. The cross isn't just some catchy thing, some style, a style that we picked up a couple of hundred years ago. No, it is the cross. It is because of what happened to Jesus on that cross that we can celebrate this. We can celebrate communion. Take self-inventory of what's going on. If you're in here, you're not a Christian, and you just have questions, call out to God. Call out to Him. If you're in here and you're following Jesus, you're stumbling forward, but you've been realizing that truly you are the shepherd of your life, confess that to Him. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that You do that. Just expose us where we're falling short, where we've lost sight of where You are good, where we've bought into the lie of the enemy. Lord, can You just realign our lives, realign our hearts, realign our minds to the truth? And even as we partake of communion, Lord, can that just cause us to rejoice in the God of our salvation? Lord, as sobering as it is, knowing that You, Jesus, took the payment of God's perfect and righteous wrath on my behalf, Lord, may that sober us, but yet at the same time cause us to rejoice. Lord, knowing that You're pointing, that the cup and the bread is pointing to the ultimate consummation of You coming back for Your bride, for us. So Lord, give us hope, give us strength, give us joy. May this not just be a religious tradition that You have commanded us to do, Lord, but may this just be a time where we just quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and soberly say, Father, thank You. Thank You for paying that price. Price that I deserve to pay. Father, and it is in Your precious and beautiful name I ask all these things. Amen. Love you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Door that holds me in. This is the day that life